All right, so what I want to do today is I've left First Peter for the year because I've got a and we'll come back to First Peter as we work our way through that book next year. But a couple weeks ago, I was reading devotionally and came upon a scripture that actually. You know how you, when you read devotionally, you always, the Lord always ministers to your current need, just while you're just reading through the Word of God, and also as we're teaching and preaching, in an expository way, verse by verse through the Scriptures, it's interesting how someone will come up to me after service and say, "That message was just for me," and I'm looking at them like, "No, it was. I was just working my way through." But it's the Holy Spirit. It's God in His goodness and His kindness, right? That speaks to us at the point of our need, right? And so a couple weeks ago, I'm at work and I get a call from Sharon Goss from Nova. And she tells me I need some carpet cleaned. And I didn't know it was her because I didn't recognize her voice. And I thought I heard Sharon Gott, so I wrote down Sharon Gott. And she says, and she's talking to me like she knows me, and I'm like, this can't be shit, because this doesn't sound like her. Well, what I didn't know was she had been sick, she had been ill, and her voice had changed. That's why I didn't recognize her voice. And so she told me that she had been wrestling with some issues with cancer, and that she really needed prayer. And so that was a couple weeks ago, Friday. And I made note of that and began to pray for her. And then the next day, when I came in to get something in the church, the healing rooms were set up. And that was the Saturday 2 weeks ago. So I called Katie Urich and had her bring her friend who's in stage four cancer. And they laid hands on her, and we prayed for her back there and ministered healing to her as well. Then the next day, when I got up to read devotionally, I was reading through the book of 2 Kings, and I came upon this scripture. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is right in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord." And so, as I read that, it just hit me with such force. Because what I was reading, and I've titled the sermon, "The Effect of Prayer." The effect of prayer. Not the effective prayer, but the effect of prayer. It could go either way. But what I recognized here was simply that Hezekiah did something to change what God told him. Now, when a prophet, let me. Before I jump ahead of myself, let me ask you this. Have you ever been sick? Anybody ever been sick? Every hand in here would go up, whether it went up or not. I know. Rhetorical question. Have you ever? Of course, we've all been sick, right? But let me ask another question. Have you ever been sick and near death? And then most hands won't go up because most of us have not been sick or deathly sick. Deathly ill, right? The two are very different. Very different. When you're sick, you know, the thought come to your mind, you know, when will this get over? You know, I'm gonna get on with my life. You know, I'll be sick down for a couple of days, whatever, and then I'll get my health back, and then off we go. When you're deathly ill, you don't be thinking, when is this gonna pass? You be thinking, first fear come on you. Let's be real, come on, we're human. Fear comes on, and you start saying to yourself, and you start getting shaky about the future. I don't know if I'm gonna make it, right? And so we start to go through that process. I said a couple weeks ago, the reality of the situation is, though, for all of us, we may think we're certain about tomorrow, but James told us, don't be so certain. Is that right? Yeah. See, because we take things for granted. Like we take, my sister was walking, wherever she was shopping or somewhere, and she was standing at the cross stop, and the light turned red for these people to stop, and then the crosswalk light told her the lamp flashed on, walk. And so she went, and she took one step, and she heard the Holy Spirit say, stop! Just in your spirit, you know, in your inner man where you know something. You don't know how you know it, but you know it. She went to the light said go. And she took one step and said, stop. And she stopped. And a metro bus ran through the light and ran right across and ran through the light. And it would have killed her. At the very least, it would have hit her and drug her for I don't know how long. And the reality of it is, I could be gone this Thursday. We don't know that. And we take it for granted that tomorrow is promised. That's what we do. That's why we get so, that's why we're shocked when all of a sudden they're gone. Because as you live day after day after day, you get used to it and you start to take, well, tomorrow's coming. You know, if I'm sick, you know, I'm going to get over this. I had this last year. I'll get over it and I'll move on. But that's taking for granted. James said in chapter 4, he says, listen, to say you're going to go into a city, buy and sell and get gain, he says, all of that is evil. He says, what you ought to say is that if the Lord is willing, we will do this or we will do that. Well, so this uncertainty comes upon Hezekiah. Now, we know death is in all of our futures, right? We know that. It's just that we don't want it to be in our near future. That's what everyone knows. You know, one day I'm getting about it. I tell my children, I raise you. I'm raising you to serve the Lord, know the Lord. And then when it's my time, I'm out of here. And I'm not going to be hanging on. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, I just serve. Oh, no, no, no. When is my time, Father? Oh, Lord Jesus. Yes. We're going on because it's in all of our futures. James says, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that is here for a moment and is gone. And we would do well to keep that in our mind because, you know, you say, well, gee, Pastor, this is a very depressing message. No. See, when you understand that is your future, it causes you to relish every day you have. Because you know every day is a gift. What if we lived every day like it was a gift? Every day, I'm not going to say like it was your last day, but every day like it was a gift. John Tesh wrote a song, I was listening to it this morning, called This Is Your Gift, and he was talking about the gift of life, the gift of today. That's a beautiful song. All right. Well, for the Christian, what Christ did on the cross made us certain about our relationship with God, and that's really all that matters. That's really all that matters. Because it is this relationship with God that supersedes everyone and everything that could ever happen to the believer. Doesn't matter what happens to me. Doesn't matter who does what. Christ has secured me as his own. And that matters most. This actually makes meeting death bearable. Even though we might be afraid, it makes meeting death bearable, for we know that we already have eternal life dwelling in us. You as a believer, we as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, already have eternal life dwelling within us. So no one can take the life that God has given you. No one can take that from you, right? Now, does the Lord know the number of your days as he did Hezekiah's? Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Okay. And but he doesn't share that with us. He doesn't share that with us. And that's why we are surprised when someone is taken an untimely death. We're surprised. Why? Because we were kind of upset that God didn't consult with us first. Oh, yeah, I had a pastor years ago. He was pastor. He had a guy who was an administrator in his church. And I remember his administrator would come and preach and teach in our church. And I remember. And, well, he passed away suddenly. And the pastor of the church, I remember him saying he was mad with God. He said, man, I was mad with God. Why did you take him? And I'm looking back. I'm like, ho, bro. I understand it's human nature. It's human. You go through the grieving process. But he said he was angry. He was mad because when God doesn't consult with us, sometimes we get, you know, our feathers a little ruffled. And I imagine God just. Yeah, God knows the number of our days. In Numbers chapter 20 and 26, he told Moses, take Aaron up on Mount Hor. He said, because Aaron's days are done. And he said, strip him of his clothes, strip him of his mitre. His garments, put them on Eleazar, his son, and then Aaron is going to die. And that's exactly what happened. And then later on, when it was time for Moses to die, God said to Moses, go up on top of Mount Nebo, top of Pisgah, look over to the promised land, for you're not going there. And when I'm showing you the promised land, then you're going to be gathered unto your fathers. And just as God said it, it happened. Moses died. And the people mourned for Moses. So God knows the time, the exact time, hour, in what way everyone is going to come to be with him. And so when Hezekiah is, it's one thing to be sick and near death. It's another thing to have a prophet come in and say, time's up. God said, this is it. Now, when I first read this and I thought about preaching this, I said, no, I got to do some study. I got to look at every commentary because I don't want to get it wrong. And almost every commentary said that when Isaiah prophesied to Hezekiah, that it was a warning. God didn't mean to fulfill it, but he gave it as a warning, as he did when Jonah went to Nineveh and said, yet in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was a warning. What did God want from the Ninevites? Repentance. What did they do? Oh, they repented. Okay? Even down to the animals went on a fast. No, they weren't eating for days. You understand? But when you look at it, when you look at this, what comes to Hezekiah, it's not a warning. In other words, it's not a warning in terms of, okay, I want something from you, Hezekiah. God wanted the Ninevites to repent. What does he want from Hezekiah? He doesn't say anything. It's not a warning. Although, when you look all through the scriptures and it says, thus says the Lord, it's the Lord speaking. Because Isaiah said, thus says the Lord. Every time those words are mentioned in the Old Testament by a true prophet, it meant God was speaking. In other words, it was the will of God for Hezekiah to die because of the then current illness. God was telling him it was going to happen. It was God telling him it was going to happen. So God was telling Hezekiah that his time was up. However, what did Hezekiah do? And by extension and application, what will we do when we are sick and deathly ill? Hezekiah did what he always did when he faced tragic circumstances. He turned to God in prayer. Now, in the Old Testament, you remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, he made a scaffold and he got up on it, he spread his hands and he prayed to God. He said, God, when we've sinned against you and famine comes on the land and we turn and repent, we turn toward you and repent. He said, hear us from heaven. And when our enemies come against us and on, he said, hear us. And he prayed all this prayer, but he didn't pray this. He didn't pray this prayer. When we get sick and we pray to you, hear us and heal us. He didn't pray that prayer. Right. What I'm saying is there was precedence for being overthrown or in battle. You would turn to God. But Hezekiah went to the Lord about himself, about his own life. And we can do well to learn from what Hezekiah did. Verse 2 says, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, I'm going to key in on verse 2 and the latter part of verse 3 because, let me say this, we know that how you live can have an effect on your physical body. So when Hezekiah said, Lord, you know how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight, he's not talking about I merited all of this, so therefore you owe it to me because God is the debtor to no man. Amen. But how you and I live our life is going to have an effect upon our physical body, and we need to obey the laws of God with regard to that, right? But the scripture says he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. In other words, he turned to the wall to gain more solitude versus those who were standing in the room. When he turned to the wall, he turned, as it were, to his closet to pray to the God of his life. And the scripture in the second part of this says he wept bitterly or violently. He prayed and he wept bitterly or violently. Now, it would help to know that some of the reason why he was praying so earnestly and weeping so bitterly, it would help to know that he was about 40 years of age. In other words, he was a young man. He was not ready to die. He was young. And he was in this battle with the Syrian army, with the Assyrian army. So he wanted to see that through, but also he did not have an heir. He didn't have a son. So if he, you know, he would die in the prime of his life, he would leave no sons for a king to be appointed to the throne of Judah, right? A son of David to rule in Judah. And so he cried out to the Lord in prayer. Now, here's a question that comes to me as I was reading this, then I'm going to put it to you. What causes you and I to seek God earnestly and cause us to weep bitterly? It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to tell me, but think about it. What causes us? What causes us to go to God hard? What causes us in the midst of our prayer that tears are streaming down our face, that something is so important to us, something is so pressing upon us that we want it changed that we cry with tears? We pray with intercessions and crying out to God because, you know, Jesus went there too. The scripture says that his tears were like great drops of blood as he interceded in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed with tears. I know I've been there in repentant prayer. God knows when I was young and I did something I had no business doing, I pulled off and found a parking lot away from the house and I bawled my eyes out. My God, I said, God, forgive me. And cried and cried and cried. Well, verse 4 says, Remember now. Well, sorry, that's verse 3. Verse 4 says, and it happened. Before Isaiah had gone into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him. And it happened. What happened? God spoke to Isaiah. Now remember, God spoke to Isaiah in verse 1. He goes and he tells Hezekiah, set your house in order. You will not live. You're going to die. But now Hezekiah cries out to the Lord. He's weeping violently. And God sends Isaiah back with an answer to his prayer. I've said 100 times, I'm going to keep saying it. Things happen when you pray that don't happen when you don't pray. You say, that is so simple. Yeah, but it's profound at the same time. Because the question I just asked was, what causes you and I to pray and to pray violently and to weep bitterly because we want it so badly? What are we praying for? What are you and I wrestling with the will of God and the desire in our heart? Because what Hezekiah was praying for was not just for him. See? The will of God and prayer. You know, God does not work in isolation. Rarely, if ever, do you see God working in isolation. Whenever God does something, he's going to touch so many points. It's going to. Why? Because all of this life is connected. All of this life is connected. Listen, what happens to you and what you do has an effect upon me. Whether you intend it to or not, doesn't matter. What was happening to Hezekiah was going to have a direct effect, was going to happen to the nation or the tribe of Judah, the people of Israel. But what we see here is that before Isaiah had gone to the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Why did God speak to Isaiah? Because Hezekiah was speaking to God. Let me say that again. Why did God send Isaiah back to Hezekiah? Because Hezekiah had been speaking to God in prayer. And there are things in our lives, there are things that happen, and that I'll give you a perfect example. Was it Acts chapter 12? The Bible says that Herod killed James with a sword. James, one of the sons of thunder. Peter, James, and John. The sons of thunder, James and John. You remember those two hotheads, hot-blooded men. The Bible says that Herod killed James with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he sought to take Peter also. But then the scripture says this. So he arrests Peter, throws him in jail, intending to kill him later. But the scripture says this. But prayer was made unceasingly by the church to God. Doesn't say that happened with James. But it happened with Peter. Maybe the church had to learn a lesson. I don't know. But the scripture says that the church went hard into prayer. And they're praying and praying and praying. God, deliver Peter. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, God, don't let them take his life. And what does God do? He sends an angel. Hello. Cast the guards into a deep sleep. The angel goes there, gets Peter, walks up to the gate. The gate flies open by itself. And Peter and the angel walk out. Such a miracle, Peter thinks he's dreaming. It's no dream. And it all happened. Now, let me ask you a question. Would that have happened if the church did not pray? And what I believe the answer is no. So I'm going to go back to this question. What are we praying for? What are we weeping bitterly over in prayer? Because the scripture is full of instances where people change things because of prayer. The cry of a righteous king changed the will of God. Let me ask you a question. Can you change the will of God? Yes, you can. Yes, you. We just read it. God says, go tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Thus says the Lord. The Lord said it. You say, well, was that the Lord's will? Did he say it? Does the Lord speak and not mean what he says? You will never find it. Does not exist. We do it all the time. That's how we live, but not how God lives. Now, let me say this. Why is it that you can change the will of God? Because God ordained it so. Now, you know I'm not teaching that you can change what God doesn't want you to change. Hello. No. No. God has ordained it that you and I can pray and change things. So Isaiah says this, the Lord through Isaiah says, go and tell the leader of my people. He puts in there the leader of my people. And I stress again that what God would do for Isaiah, he would also do for his people, because extending Isaiah's life means extending the rule of a righteous king. Right? To extend his rule and his reforms over his people was a good thing for the people of God. So when I say that God allowed his will to be changed, it was for good. Hello? It was for a godly purpose. Now, as I said earlier, what happens to you doesn't just affect you, it affects others. And in changing, God was affecting the lives of those who were under the rule of this righteous king. Now you say, okay, so how did this happen? What did Hezekiah do to change God's mind? Verse 5, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 34 and 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Do you believe that? If we really believe that, then what are we praying? Come on. If we really believe that, that God sees. Now, we know he sees everything. We know he sees the evil and the good. But let me tell you what. He sees the evil and the good. That's everything. But his eyes are trained on his people when they pray. His ears are open to our prayers. Peter quotes this scripture in 1 Peter 3 and 12, where he says, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Psalm 65, verse 2 says, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. O thou that hearest prayer, to you all flesh will come. Psalm 66 and 19 says, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan came and said, because you sinned against God this way, the child will die. God, he says, God's going to smite the child. It's going to die. But what did David do? Because David knew God was a God of mercy. David fasted and he wept before God. God didn't change his mind. But that didn't keep David from going. See, because what I'm teaching you with Hezekiah, what I'm showing you with Hezekiah, it's not a one-off. It's not what just one time in Scripture it was done and then everyone. No. David cried and wept before the Lord. Samuel tried it when God rejected Saul as king. And Samuel laid before the Lord all night, crying and weeping before God. And finally, God said to him, he says, get up, stop it. I'm done with Saul. Get your horn, fill it with oil. You're going to go anoint me a new king. I've chosen another king. Speaking of David. It's all through the scriptures. We may not see it. We may not recognize it, but it's there. It's actually what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 1 with Hannah. Hannah was in the temple. She wanted a son. She wanted a child. And Elkanah said, come on, Hannah, why don't you eat something? Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? I thought, that's a man for you. That's a man for you. Come on, bro. No, you did not come out of her womb. Therefore, you are not better than 10 sons. She wants a child. Right? You can't give her that. Only God can give her that. And the scripture says that she went into the temple and she was in bitterness of soul. And she's crying, God, if you give me a son, I'll lend him to you. I will just dedicate him to you. And when she got done with her prayer, the Bible says she went in and ate and was no longer sad. Why? Because God at that moment had answered her prayer. She later conceived and brought forth Samuel. So we have these times that where we go before God and we are crying out. We're crying out. Recently read in Hosea where when in Genesis 33, 32, 33, where Jacob wrestled with God. Remember at the Jabbok River? Remember? He wrestled with God. We don't find this in Genesis, but Hosea says that he wept bitterly. He was weeping. Because remember, when he was wrestling with God and the angel touched the hollow of his thigh, that Jacob said, the angel said, let me go. And the angel said, and Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob wanted something from God. And he was working for, he was praying, he was wrestling, he was crying. God, you got to bless me. You got to change me. And that's when God said, what's your name? Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, for you're now a prince with God. Psalm 66 and 20, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Prayer. My daughter and her friends went to a concert last night. When I heard that they were going to a concert, you know how us parents are. Listen, if you're a parent, you understand Job chapter 1. Look here. If you're a parent and you go to read Job and it says, and Job had all these children, every day he would get up and offer a sacrifice. He said, Lord, perhaps one has cursed you, sinned against you. God, have mercy on my children. And he was constantly in prayer and in session for his children. And so when I heard my daughter was going to a concert, I said, Father, now you know. Kweku know what I'm talking about. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus. I mean, listen, when you care about somebody, when you care about something, it's not these cute, it's not these, dear Father. No, it's not that. See, I don't have a womb. Now, Daphne prays from the womb. Women pray from the womb. Mothers pray. I don't have a womb. Not a physical womb. But my placenta in the spirit. But my ovum, but my whatever, in the spirit is quite effective. And so I was at my office and I lifted up my voice in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus. You see, because where you go, God knows what's there for you get there. And God sees things that they can't see. And so that's what I'm praying. God, fix it. Lord, every work of darkness, every of all foolishness and darkness and evil, Lord, cancel it in Jesus' name.
And that your grace and your protection and your hand, Lord, would rest upon my daughter and all her friends in the name of Jesus. And some of us are here today because somebody got on their knees and prayed over your life. So we're here today because somebody said, God, have mercy on my children, on my grandchildren, on my great-grandchildren. Somebody lifted up their voice in prayer. And so the Lord says, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. Now, now listen now. So we went from you will die and not live to surely I will heal you. How did we get there? I've seen your tears. I've heard your prayer. That's it. You say, well, I can pray and weep. Amen. Well, get after it. Amen. Get after it. Do we care about sharing? Oh, yes, we do. And we're going to pray like it. Do we care about Cheryl? Katie's friend. She's a member of the body of Christ. She's a child of God. Yes, we care. We care about Daphne's friend at work who was wrongly accused of stealing, had all this craziness going on, and we come and pray, and other people are praying, we know, but we lift up our voice and we pray with passion. Why? I don't know about you, but injustice gets in my injustice makes me passionate. I hate it. I hate injustice. Things not right because people aren't right. So let's deal with this. Let me ask you a question. Was Hezekiah really going to die? Yes, he was. Because some people look at this and say, well, you know, God didn't really mean it. Hezekiah wasn't really going to die. Wait a second. Did God say you're going to die? Well, let me tell you something. If God tell you you're going to die, you better get your stuff in order. Pack your bags. Come on. Go to all your friends. Have I hurt you? Put it right. Put it right. Because, you know, God, what God says is going to happen unless he changes. So, was Hezekiah really going to die? Yes. Was it the will of God for him to die? Some people say, well, I don't believe it was the will of God. Well, your belief don't change the will of God. God said it. It was going to happen. Did Hezekiah change the will of God? This is what people have problem with. Well, I don't know. I don't know if you can change the will of God. What will be? Will be baloney. You ever heard that before? What will be, that's baloney. That's not true. If that were true, God would have never said to Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree. Why? Because if it was going to happen, what's the point of him saying anything? Hello? No, that's fate. You believe in fate. Well, you know, it doesn't matter what you do because what is going to happen is going to happen. No, you can change what's going to happen. First of all, by your will. And what you can't get done with your will, you can pray to the one who has all power and authority. Hello. Did God allow Hezekiah to change his will? Yes, he did. How is this so? By the very fact of God telling Hezekiah that he was going to die. Look, if God didn't want Hezekiah to do anything, why say anything? If God never said anything to Hezekiah and he really wanted Hezekiah to die and be gone, don't say anything. You sick? You don't know you're going to die, but you're dying anyway. But what did God do with Hezekiah? Sends him a prophet. Hezekiah, set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. Hezekiah, oh God! No, no. No, 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 Lord, hear me. I've been a good king. I've done all these things. Have mercy upon me. And when God saw that, and when he heard it, he says, I've seen it, I've heard it, and I'm going to heal based upon what Hezekiah did. Now, when I say we change the will of God, we never change the will of God
in terms of making it worse. Why? Because God's will, what we do can't, is not going to hurt it, because he's never going to do anything against his will. In other words, God had, you know, I often say this, in the will of God is room for your will and my will. You understand that? Let me say it again. In the will of God is room for your will and my will. We see that in creation. God made all of this. And then, now, what's the will of God for Adam and Eve? Don't eat from the tree. He makes his will known. But, now, he created all. You're still here. But he's not going to stop you from exercising your will. Why? Because he gave you a will to exercise. Now, it's not his perfect will that you eat from that tree. But I will allow you to. Because I made you like me. I made you in my image. Exercise your will. Now that we're born again, we're supposed to use our will to glorify God. We're supposed to find our will in the will of God to do his will, his work, his purpose. So, by the very fact of God telling Hezekiah that he was going to die, God gave Hezekiah what he needed to plead with God. Because Hezekiah didn't know he was going to die. Now, mind you, when you look back into the kings of Israel, there was one, Hezekiah's father, Ahab, or it was Ahaziah who fell through a lattice. King Ahaziah fell through a lattice and was sick. And the Bible says that he sent his messengers to the king of, I want to say Edom or some other nation, to ask their God if he was going to be healed or not. And while his messengers were going to this foreign nation to seek this idol to ask who's going to be healed, Elijah shows up. Elijah shows up and says, yeah, well, turn back and tell the king that sent you, because you didn't seek me, the God of Israel, you're going to surely die because you sought after idols. And just as sure as that prophet, as Elijah prophesied it, that king died. Now here Isaiah comes to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah prays, and he seeks the Lord, not like this other king who sought idols. This king sought the Lord, right? And God changed the sentence. God changed what's about to happen to him. Why? Because he can do that. So our doctors come to some people and say, you're going to die, and 20 years later, the person's still living. Hello. Remember, doctors are not prophets. Let me ask you this. Does God want us healed? Yes, he does. Yeah, you can shake your head real hard. Yes, he does. You know, why I say this? Well, the Bible says that God gave gifts in the church, gifts of faith, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles. Let me tell you how badly God wants us healed. He gave us gifts in the body. He said, you'll lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. He says, you shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. What does that mean? What does that imply? You have to lay your hands on the sick. How often do we pray for one another? How often do we lay our hands on the sick? The person's sick. What are we supposed to do? I don't know. Hello. Come on, church. He's given us these gifts and given us the gift of prayer on top of it. For us to pray for one another. Let me show you. Remember God, to give you another example of God including his people in his judgments. Remember when God and two angels came to Abraham, they were on their way to Sodom in Genesis 18. And the Lord turns to his two angels and he says, should I include Abraham in what I'm doing? Genesis 18 and 17, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And you remember what Abraham did. Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the Lord do right? He said, Lord, please permit me to speak. If there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you destroy it and the 50 righteous along with Sodom. Why was Abraham doing this? Because Abraham had a nephew named Lot in Sodom. And Abraham is standing before the creator of heaven and earth, who's about to judge some cities. And Abraham steps up in between. He intercedes. And he says, oh, God, would you do that? And you know how he went all the way down. And Abraham stopped at 10. And every time the Lord said, the Lord changed. Listen, he said, when the Lord was going, he was going to wipe out everybody. Abraham steps in and says, but what if they're 50 righteous? God said, okay, I won't destroy it for 50. What did God just do? He changed. Okay? Did Abraham force his hand? No way. God invited him. He said, shall I hide from Abraham? So he said, Abraham, come here, Abraham. This is what I'm about to do. What do you think, Abraham? Abraham, who was righteous himself, says, don't kill the righteous with the wicked. He goes all the way down to 10, and Abraham stops. But the scripture says that when God sent the two angels to destroy Sodom, that God remembered Abraham and saved Lot out of the overthrow. There were at least four righteous in Sodom: Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. Abraham stopped at 10. The Lord's mercies went beyond what Abraham asked for. Why? Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So where Abraham was just going for 10, God went beyond and he saved the four out of the overthrow. But not only that, the angels told Lot, escape to the mountains lest you be caught in the overthrow. And Lot said, he said to Lot, escape to the mountains. And Lot said, no, I'm afraid lest something happens to me. He says, let me run to this city called Zoar. It was one of the cities of the plain, which is going to be destroyed. And the angel said this, okay, we won't destroy that city either. Only run there quickly. What did we just witness? Lot, because he asked, said, let me run to this city. God spared that city when God initially was going to destroy it. Why did God do that? Because he is merciful. And there are people that get on my wrong side and your wrong side, and we're ready to curse them. But God is merciful. He's kind to the just and the unjust. And so should we be. All right. Now, Philippians, I'm going to give you a somewhat of a New Testament counterpart to this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Listen to this. Yet I consider, this is Paul speaking to the Philippians, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So here in the New Testament, we have a brother in the Lord who was sick. Paul goes on to verse 27 of Philippians 2:27, and he says this, for indeed he was sick, almost to death. So we have a New Testament counterpart, if you will, to 2 Kings 20. This man is sick, getting ready to die. The next phrase says, but God had mercy on him. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also. This is why I say God doesn't do things in isolation. What God did for Epaphroditus also affected Paul. You know, I hear people every now and again, I hear even Christians say flippantly, oh, Lord, have mercy. And they just say things like this. When Paul attributed this man's healing to the mercy of God, we actually need to pray the mercy of God over people who are sick. Father, have mercy upon them. All right? A few more. Do I have a few more? Yeah, just a few more. And I will let God's people go. Philippians 4 and 6, we know very well. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Listen, church, in everything by prayer. Do we pray about everything? Listen, by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I think the prayer that I pray the most in my life is the prayer of thanksgiving. Bar none. Because I see God just so at work in my life, and I'm thanking him constantly. I'm driving down. I left work yesterday, driving home, turn off of 123 onto Braddock Road, and I'm going home to walk. I'm going to go do me a walk because I love to walk and talk to and think and plan and strategize and pray and all that while I'm walking. I'm going home to walk. I ain't thinking about my sister. And all of a sudden, this here come this thought. Call your sister. I'm like, I'm going home to walk. And if I call my sister, no. I'm thinking, I'm going home to walk. So I pick up my phone. As soon as I pick up my phone, here come a text. From who? My sister. And I said, okay. Thank you, Jesus. Because that's not coincidence. That's just him saying. So I called my sister, went over to her house, took care of some things for her, on and on and on. And so I stay in this place of thanksgiving prayer. Paul says for us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request. In other words, when Hezekiah turned to the wall and cried out to God, Philippians says, let your request be made known unto God. And that's what Hezekiah was doing. Lord, I don't want to die. I want to have children. Listen, who was I talking with? I was at a wedding. I was talking to Sherry Reed's mother. I love talking to Sherry Reed's mother. I love talking to old people, period, because you learn so much from old folks in the Lord. Anyhow, so she's sitting there and she says, you know, Pastor, she said, I had a heart attack. I said, oh. She said, well, the EMTs, they came in and they were saying, you know, and they're sitting there taking my blood pressure and all this. And they were telling them, she says, and they said to me, yeah, matter of fact, you're having a heart attack right now. And she says, I am. And she said, they said, yeah, you're having one right now. And she says, oh, well, thank you, Jesus. She said, because, Pastor, I asked the Lord. She says, I asked the Lord, when I die, please, let it be not painful. I don't want a whole lot of pain. And so when the EMT said, you're having a heart attack right now, she says, I am. She says, well, I can't feel anything. And then she said to me, she's like, I believe the Lord's going to answer my prayer. And she's over 80 years old. And now listen, I would not be surprised one bit if our Father in heaven did for his daughter what she asked him. Okay? Colossians 4 and 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer. Colossians 4, 2. Be vigilant. In other words, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep giving yourself to prayer and do it thankfully. You know, I thought the thought crossed my mind when I was preparing for this, the thought crossed, you can't pray too much. You can't pray too much. There's only one person in Scripture, one time I remember in Scripture where God told this person, said, stop asking me about that. Don't ask me about it anymore. I'm done with it. Okay? It's like God had this real intimate relationship with this person. He says, you know what? Don't ask me about that anymore. You know who that was? It's Moses. It was Moses. When God said, you're not going over into the promised land. And God said, but, you know, Lord, he said, and he kept asking God. And finally, God said to him, he says, enough of that. So God said, enough of that. Don't ask me about that anymore. I've made up my mind. I'm not changing. Okay. But you see, there's something so good about God. Because in the New Testament, upon the Mount of Transfiguration, who's talking to Jesus? Elijah and Moses. Where Moses at? He's standing on the other side of the Jordan River in the promised land where God says you're never going to go. But here Moses is standing there talking to his maker. Hello. So, real quick, one last passage. James chapter 5. James said, is anyone suffering among you? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The scriptures teach those who are sick to seek God through healing prayer. Do we do it? That's what the scripture says. The scripture teaches leaders or elders of the church to anoint the sick with oil and to pray over them. The prayer of faith. Do we do that? Because James is writing this, and he's writing to the church. He's writing to born-again believers. And so he says in the prayer of faith, verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Now, we know that this doesn't mean every person that receives prayer is gonna be healed, because then no Christian would die. And everyone would be saved then, for sure. They'd be running to save their life because they want to live forever. But however, I do, like I said a couple weeks ago, you crazy if you want to live here forever. See, you done missed something. No, there ain't no way that, you know, Captain America wakes up 50 years, 100, whatever it is. 100 years later, he wakes up and, you know, here he is. And he longing for some woman. He had a relationship all the way back there. That right there, I'm looking at that like, come on, man. No, look, nobody wants to live. I know people think they want to live forever, but you don't want to live here forever. And so the scripture says the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Look at all of this that God has given to us. Because some people are sick because of their sin. Some people are sick because of their sin. We see that in the book of John chapter 9, but other chapters. Jesus said, go and sin no more, lest the greater thing come upon thee. Verse 16, he said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. This is the third time prayer is mentioned in these in this whole scripture here, this passage of scripture. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Do we do that? Because he says this, that you may be healed. Confession and prayer results in healing. Do we confess our faults to one another and pray for one another? We as a community of believers are to pray for one another. So there's nothing absolutely wrong with, and I expect to see it, and I do see it, times that we'll be fellowshipping after church or we'll be having a meal after church, and there's some folk off into a corner, and they're bowed with their heads in prayer. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, because that's exactly what's supposed to be happening. You got a need, you're hurting, you're infirmed in your body, there's something going on in your family, you're supposed to seek out the saints of God. Listen, pray with me. Pray with me. And I still, like I said, because of faith, but I still have people coming here, there, and everywhere. Would you listen? Remember my children. Remember this. Remember that in prayer. And so I'm constantly praying for folk. And they're not in this church. They're not even around here anymore. And then James says this, the effective, fervent prayer, fourth time prayer is mentioned, of a righteous man avails much. The fervent, effective or the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman in Christ is energized in his workings, I believe the NIV says. It's interesting how James refers to an Old Testament figure in Elijah here. He goes on and he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he equates Elijah's nature to our nature. Why does he do this? Because he's saying, you remember when Elijah prayed and it didn't rain? He says, Elijah's just like you and I, which means that if Elijah prayed and it didn't rain, you can pray. And Elijah changed natural laws. Come on, the weather patterns changed in Israel because Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. If Elijah prayed and natural laws of weather changed, then you can pray and physical laws as regards to body can change so that people might be healed. That's the equation, the application that James is making here. How many of you have laid hands on someone, prayed for them before, and you saw them healed? They said, hey, the sickness is gone. I'm healed. Come on. I'll never forget. I did something I had no business doing at work. And I threw my back out. Oh, yes. Threw my back out. We had some visiting ministry from Oregon. And this little old guy, we're sitting around. We're sitting at a table, and we're having a word of prayer. And this little old guy, he lifts up his head. He says, "Is anyone in here got a problem with their back?" And as soon as he said that, I said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." Because I knew that was, he had a word of knowledge. God gave him a word of knowledge. And he said, well, I said, "Yeah, that's me." He said, "Okay, well, stand here." And he laid hands on me and prayed. And now, listen. Let me tell you how bad it was. I was stocking shelves at Giant. And I took two rolls of toilet paper. Went to put them on a shelf like that. And the pain shot up my back. I couldn't even put toilet paper on the shelf. And I had to stop. I was like, whoa. So that's how bad it was. So when he prayed for me, he said, "Now bend over." And I was like, "Oh, Lord." So I bent over and it felt better. I said, "It feels better, but there's still some pain there." And he laid hands on me and prayed again. I was back at work and being a fool. Because what threw my back out was this man was messing with me. And he was giving me a lot of lip. And I'm not going to hit him, but I grabbed him by his arms. And I threw him up against a pack of bananas. There was this, we were in the back. He was a produce manager at Giant. And I had him, his feet were like this high off the floor, and I had him up like this. "Wayne, why you keep messing with me? Why you keep messing with me? Put me down. So I put him down. When I put him down, I felt something on my back. Well, I got healed. And I went back to work, and another dude, this is after I was healed. And another dude came up to me, a best friend, and I grabbed him in the aisle, out in the store. I grabbed him in the aisle. Wham! Threw him up in the air. He like, "Pat, man, put me down. I was like, yeah, okay. I'm going to put you down, but this going to stop. You understand? And then when I put him down, the Holy Ghost got a hold to me. When I put him down, the Holy Spirit said, "Okay, what you want? Don't be messing around." And so from that day to this, I haven't thrown anybody else up in the air. So the effective prayer produces a desired or intended result. In other words, it is operative. Fervent prayer, that word fervent means hot or glowing prayer. Anybody ever seen hot or glowing prayer? Intensely passionate prayer. We had, on Tuesday nights, we have prayer like this. We were in prayer a couple Tuesday nights ago. It felt like we were throwing chairs around the room. I mean, we were praying. It's like you can't hold it back. It's like prayer. It's like you praying. It feels like you're getting a hold to something. And this passion comes up. You start praying and let God have his way. So Elijah's prayers, as I said earlier, restricted the natural weather laws in Israel for a time. And then prayer also restored the function of those laws again. God wants us to know that our prayers have the same effect. Do you believe that? Good. Because that's what God says. They affect natural laws, physical laws, for the good and the healing of God's people. That's the effect of prayer. And I believe that's much of what God would have us get out of 2 Kings chapter 20. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the passion of Christ through the Holy Spirit, Lord, who is actively living in us. And Father, we pray that this day and every day, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will be done. And it would be realized, Lord, as you've called us to partner with you in prayer, that we would request what you have termed in heaven to be your will, Lord, to be done here in the earth. And Father, that our prayers, oh God, would be effective and would be fervent and would be that which would shake the heavens, that your desires and that your purposes might be realized and accomplished here, not only in our physical bodies, but in relationships, oh God. in houses, in marriages, in homes. Father, indeed, in our nation and in the nations of the earth. Father, help us to pray according to your mind and your will, that you would be glorified in all things. And we ask it in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.